Today, I will be focusing on the gospel text, Luke chapter 17. Now, Luke 17 is a fairly common message to be preached on a Thanksgiving sermon. The story, which tells us of a group of lepers, people who are sick with a horrible disease, who are outcasts from society. For these people, life couldn't get much worse. Leprosy in the Bible can refer to a number of different diseases, all of which cause painful lesions all over the body, disfigurement, loss of sensation, ulcers, and so forth. These diseases were highly contagious and were seen as a sign of uncleanliness. Those with leprosy, well, they couldn't go home. Nobody would ever want to interact with them. They were reduced to begging in order to get by. Then these 10 with leprosy, they came to Jesus, but even then they had to stand at a distance and call out to him, knowing that they shouldn't even come close to those who are whole and healthy. At this point in the story, they all had great faith. They all knew that they were in need of healing, and they must rely on the compassion of God. So they came to Jesus, trusting that he could heal them. They were right. Jesus could and would heal them. Jesus heard their fervent prayer and said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." That's it. He just told them to go. There was no sign of healing yet then. Yet all 10 men went away and went to the priests, full of faith that they'd be cleansed. On the way to the priests, they noticed that they had, in fact, been cleansed of their disease. At this point, I imagine they would have all been overjoyed. Being healed means that they could go back to their old lives. They can rejoin their families. They can be members of society. They must have gone the rest of the way with a spring in their step and a smile on their face, so excited that they could take care of themselves and their families again. Of these 10, however, we are told of one man, just one out of the 10. He alone came back to Jesus to thank him for what he did. He fell at Jesus' feet and started to praise God. He was just overwhelmed by the thankfulness for what God had done for him. His gratitude was so great that he just had to go back and thank God for what had been done for him. Now, what about the other 9 men? Were they not thankful? Well, I'm sure they were. I mean, who wouldn't be thankful for such a great gift? But I think it's their self-centeredness that would have overcome this gratitude. Now that I am healed, I can go home and move on with my life. I can take care of myself again. They would have felt like they didn't really need God anymore. They had everything they needed. Now this is a common attitude. I'm sure most of us would quickly pray to God to thank him, but probably just a quick prayer as we ran down the road to get to the priests. At least that's what I fear I would do. Why then did this one man go back and thank Jesus? Well, perhaps it was the very fact that he was a Samaritan that made him go back. There has always been bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans, so he was an outsider among the Jews. For those of you who don't know why exactly Samaritans are seen as bad guys who do good things sometimes in the New Testament, here's a quick rundown of the history of the Jews and the Samaritans. So, the Samaritans insist that they are in fact descended from the northern Israelite tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, and they are in fact Israelites. The Jewish people, however, insist that they are not of the same descent, and they came from another region. And while the Jews were exiled to Babylon, they had been worshiping both their god and the gods from the lands they came from. The Samaritans lived in the land of Judah during the Babylonian exile, and after the exile, the Jews and the Samaritans found themselves having to share a land that both thought of as their ancestral right. Both the Jewish and the Samaritan religious leaders taught that the two groups should avoid contact and not go into each other's land. They shouldn't even speak to each other. It would have been something like how modern-day Israel and Palestinians feel about each other. Now, this hatred had been going on for over 500 years at this point. This is what they'd been taught: avoid each other at all costs. Even though their lands had been united by Roman occupation, the hatred for one another ran deep. Even though they both worshipped the same God, they had generations of hate for one another. So this Samaritan must have been used to getting the worst treatment from the Jews. He was both a leper and a hated Samaritan. He would have known what it was like to rely on God, because who else was there? Even though he'd been healed by God, he was still in Jewish territory, and it was a Jewish man who had helped him. The other nine men, however, had been healed by one of their own. They received from God what they felt they deserved, what was their right as his chosen people. They no longer needed to rely on God. They now had everything they needed to rely on themselves. How often do we find ourselves in a similar situation? We live in Canada, a country of plenty. We have food to eat and a roof over our heads. We have personal freedoms. We can do what we want. We can be whatever we want. We have been overwhelmed by God's abundance. In a country like Canada, I feel this is a trap we can often fall into, that we feel that we have somehow earned everything we have. It is our hard work and our dedication and our intelligence that has got us where we are today. But is this really true? Are we somehow more deserving of what we have simply because of where we live? If we were born in a poor village in Africa, would our hard work get us nearly as far? It's unlikely. Our talents, our work ethic, everything we have to bring to the table is not enough. We still need God to help us along the way. And as we get richer, as we get more well off, we start to believe in ourselves more and more. We start to think that we are the authors of our own lives, and we don't need anyone else. In a psychological study conducted by Paul Piff from the University of Berkeley, he gets people to come in and play a game of Monopoly. Then one of the participants is randomly assigned to be the rich person. The rich person starts off with more money, is allowed to roll more dice. They get more money for passing go. They get to play as the fancy car, while others get to play as things like the old boot. The other players get half as many dice, half as much money. This game is rigged. Then they play out this rigged game, and as you might expect, the rich person wins every time. The interesting thing here is, however, that even though they know the game is rigged in their favor, they know they're participating in a psychological study, it is crystal clear they have an unfair advantage that was chosen at random. Even with this artificial wealth that they have for the course of one game, it's enough to change their perspective. They feel that even though the deck was stacked in their favor, they deserve to win. They feel, when they're interviewed afterwards, that they won because of their own skill and not because of the unfair advantages that they had. They attribute their success to themselves. If a case study like this, with artificial wealth, can provide such stunning results, how much more true is it with our real wealth, with the opportunities we have because of the lives we happen to be born into? Now, I'm not saying it's bad to be rich, but I'm saying being as rich as we are, and even the poorest of us here is richer than most of the world, so yes, this applies to all of us, but being rich is dangerous. It makes us feel that we deserve all we have and take it for granted. It leads us to believe that we have earned it and that we can rely on ourselves and we don't have to rely on others and we don't have to rely on God. Now, how do we combat this? How do we stop our good fortune from going to our heads? We have to remember to be humble, because it is the gifts of that God gives us that make us well off, not our own strength. How do we stay humble? How do we remember that it is God and not ourselves that let us receive all these blessings. A good way to start is to give thanks for every gift. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, as a final instruction to the church in this letter, they are told to give thanks in all circumstances. We're told to be thankful in all circumstances, both good and bad. Not just when we're reminded by thanksgiving, but to always give thanks to God. When we go to bed, when we go to work, when we eat, when we sleep, when we laugh, and when we grieve, always, in all things, give thanks to God. Now to return to the narrative in Luke, what happened at the end of the story? The man who came back to Jesus was told, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." What does this mean? Does it mean that the other nine were not cured of leprosy? Were they to return to the life of being a leper? Was the healing taken back when they did not return to give thanks? Well, I don't think that's what happened. I think the other nine probably went straight to the priests and were let back into society when they saw that they were clean. Jesus did not take away the gift he had given them. So what then does Jesus mean when he says, "Your faith has made you well"? All 10 men were made well, not just the one who returned. Well, according to the Ashbury Bible Commentary, "Your faith has made you well" can also be translated as, "Your faith has saved you." And this has a much stronger connotation. This man, the one who came back, received not only healing of the body that day, he also was healed in a much deeper way. His spirit was healed, and he was reconciled with God. Now, as you go out into the world, I challenge you to think on thanks, to be thankful. Not just this weekend, everyone's going to do it this weekend. But remember, in the coming weeks and in the coming months, remember for the rest of your lives to always give thanks. In all aspects of your lives, give thanks, as this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thank you.